Well, good morning. It is a privilege to gather together to worship with you and also to bring greetings from New Life in Christ Church. We just come from a few miles down in Fredericksburg, behind the Spotsylvania Mall, or also called the Spotsylvania Town Center. New Life in Christ Church is located right there. So it's great to be here. Thank you. So not that I've been pregnant before, but what I understand, how it works, is so when a woman is pregnant, right, what do we say she is? What do we call that? Expecting with child, yeah, but she's expecting, right? She is expecting. I've never been, again, like I said, but every one that I have understood and researched, they have a time limit, right? We call it 9 months. I guess strictly speaking, it's 40 weeks, but 9 months a woman is pregnant, sometimes less. So there's a beginning and there's an end. So she's expecting, but she knows that baby is coming. And without being spared of any tragic circumstances, which sadly happen, and it's such a burden to carry that weight. Yet we know that there's an end, there's an expectation. So while it might be difficult, it might be uncomfortable, it might be disorienting at times, there's an end coming. So she's expecting, but she knows there's an end. But what is it like when you are expecting something in your own life? You're expecting maybe some big breakthrough, maybe some change in your life. Or maybe you're looking for relief. You're looking for relief from a situation that just hasn't stopped. It's whether it's at work, whether it's with a family member, whether it's with a friend who all of a sudden that friendship is strained, and you're looking for relief. And you're expecting to see change, but you don't know how long that situation will go. You don't know. And so when you're in a situation, when you're expecting something, and you don't have confidence of what the resolution will be, it's a difficult, difficult place to be. And every one of you has been there to some degree or another. Even if you're just a child waiting for Christmas. Yes, it's December 25th, but it just doesn't seem like it's ever going to get there. You're just asking your parents over and over. So to be expecting and to have that strain of waiting is a hardship. So I'll ask you, so how well do you live with a lack of clarity in your life? How well do you live with difficulty, with tension, with hardship? You just sort of sweep it aside? Or are you this person that says, I got it. I'm gonna fix this. I'm gonna make it happen by my own will. I'm gonna bring this to pass. Both of those ways can be not the best way to resolve a problem. So today's passage in Psalm 13, today's passage will, I believe, help us to give voice to our own concerns, to our own curiosity of how do we deal with this situation, alternately without sweeping it away or without just trying to drive it to a conclusion that's not going to be good for anybody. How do we do that? So let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to give us His wisdom to see this. Our God and Father, Lord, we do thank You, Lord, that it is Your word that You give us, the clarity of Your word, which is infallible, which is inerrant, and which is in our hands before us. Lord, whether it's on paper or whether it's through an app, we have such privilege to read Your word in our own language, indeed in multiple translations. And yet, Lord, it is Your voice that we need to hear. It is Your spirit that we need to hear. It is our hearts that need to be broken by Your word so that we would hear You, Lord, so that we would obey You, and so that we would truly enjoy our fellowship with You and with one another. Because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness, we are indeed hopeless. So we pray, Lord, send your Spirit to be our teacher. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading in Psalm 13, and I apologize. I believe ESV is the traditionally read. I have New American Standard, and unfortunately my glasses will not permit me to see quite that far. But what I would like to do, actually I'm going to come around. I would like to read it together, if we can. And I believe if you would all would mind standing if you're able or willing. I'd like to read it together. We'll read through the whole psalm, and then we'll break it apart. And go ahead and read the introduction. So, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Please be seated. As we read, this is a psalm of King David, and if you know a little bit about the psalms, there's actually five books of the psalms. There's 150 psalms, but they're broken up into five books, just like the five books of Moses. So that tells you the psalms are rather foundational in our understanding of who God is and how to see what his expectations are, how to relate to him. Psalms 1 and 2 are a sort of preamble to the Psalms. It gives us an introduction, and it helps us understand a key point of how to find contentment, how to find happiness, how to be the one who is blessed. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, how blessed is the man or the woman or the one who meditates on the law of God day and night. He's conversing with the Lord. It's not simply meditating a subject like chemistry or Spanish or something, some subject you have to learn, but to meditate on the law of God is to converse with the Lord God. Psalm 2, at the end of that psalm, tells us how blessed are all who take refuge in him. How blessed are all who take refuge. I can't separate my own happiness or contentment apart from a relationship with the living God. There's no way to arrive at happiness or contentment apart from a relationship with the living God. And that relationship is only secured through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in the title of David's psalm, Psalm 13, there is an attribution that was probably added at a later date, but I think it's no less inerrant and trustworthy that this is a prayer for help in trouble. It's a prayer for help in trouble. So in the midst of trial, there's two equal and opposite temptations in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty. And I'd like to know if you find yourself in one or the other camp. One of the trial is just to say, if I can't have this, I'm going to die. If I can't have this, I just can't go on living. And I will go to any extent to get it. I will do everything I can. What I'll essentially do is sweep away the law of God so I can have this thing. I'm not just desiring it. It's become an over-desire. It's become an idol. And so that's an act of desperation. But then I'm in another kind of trial, and I'm going to put myself in the driver's seat, so to speak. I'm going to say, I've got this figured out. I know how to nail this. I know how to untangle this problem. I've got a plan, I've got a backup to my plan, and then I've got another plan, and I'm going to work this out, and I got this. I'm going to take the law into my own hands in another way, and I'm going to work my way through this trial. I'm not going to let it defeat me. I'm just going to push through, because I can do this. And yet both are opposed to the picture that David gives us of a life submitted, a life in relationship, a life dependent on the living God, dependent on the Lord. David is seeking his contentment in the midst of the relationship. And yet, we see, how does he begin the psalm? He's complaining. He says, "How long, O Lord?" He says it four times. Literally, what he's saying is, until when? When will this be over? How long? It's an important question. A couple days ago was 4th of July. Do we have any grill masters in the room? Any grill masters? I'm seeing some fingers pointing. And you guys, you know how to work it, right? So there's a bit of a science. There's a bit of an art in how that works. But, you know, you don't want to go too long. You don't want to go too short. You want just enough char on that piece of meat, and you want to be able to serve it. So you know until when that piece of meat needs to be on there. You might pull out the meat thermometer to make sure you nail it. But there's a certain time. You know how to go until when and not go too far. And yet David's not talking about dinner. He's talking about something far more serious when he says, "Will you forget me forever, Lord?" Doesn't that sound a bit overdramatic? Like, are there some of you that are sitting here thinking, "David, come on, forget you forever?" Isn't that a little bit of drama? Is that really the situation you're in? Are some of you inclined to say, "Suck it up, buttercup, how bad could it be?" Right? Some of you, if you are ready to say that, you might want to check yourself and say, where's the compassion? David was a warrior, yet David was also a man after God's own heart. And he says, "How long?" He also says, "Lord, how long will you hide your face from me?" Now, there is the sense in which when somebody turns their face from you, you know they're not paying attention. You know, you don't have their eyes. You know they're not looking at you. They're not paying attention. And yet, this means even a little bit more from a scriptural sense. To hide one's face is to actually to hold back blessing. David's charging God with neglect. "How long will you hide your face from me? You're neglecting me, O Lord." He continues, "How long will I take counsel in my soul?" Literally, NIV puts it, "How long will I wrestle with my thoughts? How long will I have to keep going over this? Lord, I'm not hearing you. I don't want to wrestle with my own thoughts. I want to hear you. When will you answer me, Lord?" And this is not just intermittent. David tells us, this is daily. "I have sorrow in my heart all the day," daily. This is over and over and over. And it's not just something he's suffering alone, but look at his enemies in verse 2. "How long will my enemy be lifted up? How long will he be exalted over me?" David needs relief. He needs help. Yet more than just complaining about his situation, more than just complaining about it, David is literally lodging a complaint to the Lord. He's lodging a complaint to the one who judges righteously. In order to bring a complaint to somebody, to some authority, I need to have trust that that authority is going to answer and going to act justly. I'm not going to call the help desk if I think I'm going to be on the line for 2 hours, and by the end of the 2 hours, I'm not going to get a resolution anyway. I'm not going to bother with that kind of help desk. Yet David has the confidence to bring his complaint to the Lord. Well, if you spend any amount of time on social media or watching the news, you see this sort of culture of, if I don't agree with you, I'm going to shame you. I'm going to make you miserable. I'm going to color your character in such a negative way that I'm going to make you ashamed to even be in public. And why would a culture go to such extremes if it simply has lost all trust in authority, not to mention lacking trust in the Lord God himself? Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, verse 19, he also asked a question, how long? In Mark 9, 19, when the father brings his son to be healed, and the disciples are unable to heal this young man, the father brings the boy to Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? And then he says, bring him to me. The Lord Jesus is the God who heals. He is the compassionate one. He is the one who provides for all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And so we can come confidently, just as David gives us words to come to the Lord. And we can bring that complaint because we know, as Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, we know we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we can draw boldly to this throne of grace to receive mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. David gives us the words to come to the Lord, to speak to him, no matter what the condition we're going through. And so if David shows us what the language of complaint looks like, he then, in verse 3, moves on to the language of appeal. He's not simply lodging that complaint, but he's filing an appeal as well. And it reads as a command. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O God. This isn't just, do you have some time for me? I have something to say. No, David is coming boldly. Consider and answer me. Why is David so urgently seeking the Lord? Well, he tells you in the second half of verse 3, he says, enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death. Enlighten, not in the sense of making me smarter, but light up my eyes in the same way Jonathan said when his father Saul forbid him and the men from eating honey. And Jonathan had that little bit of honey and he said, it brightened my eyes. He was drifting off and he was losing strength and becoming weaker. And yet that little bit brightened his eyes. David says, I am so sorrowful. My soul is wasting away. I am so burdened. I feel like emotionally I am dying. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, enlighten my eyes, O Lord. David's appeal is not just because his own life is at stake, but also because of his enemy. Verse 4, my enemy will say, if I sleep the sleep of death, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And his adversaries will rejoice at David being shaken, literally tottered. He's wobbling. He's so weak, he can't even stand. David's concerned about that. I can't imagine what it would have been like on December 7th, 1941, what our nation refers to as the Day of Infamy. But I think we had the slightest taste of it, perhaps, on the day called 9/11. In the same way, our enemies were exalted over us. Even above and beyond the trauma of the physical loss and the so many that had lost families and lost property and lost a future. There was this sense of, this is our enemy being exalted over us, which just adds so much more insult to the injury that was experienced on that day. But for context, for us as believers, look at the trajectory of the first three psalms. Psalm 1, there's the blessed man, the blessed one who's meditating on the law of God day and night. And in contrast, there's the wicked that are sort of over here. Psalm 1 puts them in two different camps. And in fact, the wicked, they won't even stand in the assembly. They won't even be there. So it's like two different camps. Psalm 2, the nations are in an uproar. The blessed one is finding his refuge in the Lord. So nations, you all are in an uproar. That's really too bad for you all. I hope you find some hope somehow. Hope it works out for you. But then verse 3, how does verse 3 start? Psalm 3. Psalm 3 says, "O Lord, how my adversaries have been increased. How many are rising up against me." Now it becomes personal. Now David can't just look at the enemy over there or the wicked over there. Now the enemy are making his life miserable and difficult. The irony of following the Lord is that his enemies become your enemies. His enemies become your enemies. And specifically for the Christian, yes, there is Satan who is prowling about like a roaring lion, but there's also the world and there's my own flesh, my own sinful nature that I can't get away from. It lives with me, as Paul says, the old man. And yet just as much as the Lord's enemies are mine, likewise, the Lord's blessing is mine. He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my shield. He is my sword. He is the one who encompasses around me. And so while David's life was spared, Revelation chapter 6 gives us another appeal that comes. And as we see this picture of the Lamb who broke the fifth seal in Revelation 6:9, John sees underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cry out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long will you refrain?" And yet in that plea, there's a confidence that the Lord will judge. And as we continue toward the end of the book, we know that the Lord does judge. He is just. He is righteous. We can bring our appeals to him and know that he will right everything. We have that hope. The language of hope is where David takes us next in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 13. The language of hope. "But I have trusted in your loving kindness." ESV calls it steadfast love. I have trusted in your loving kindness, your steadfast love. NIV calls it unfailing love. And you think, why so many different words for what is the same Hebrew word? Is something not right there? Well, it's because that Hebrew word is so rich and so diverse, and it speaks of the covenant, faithful love of the Lord God, his commitment to us before we were ever committed to him. The Hebrew word is chesed, or hesed, depending on how you want to say it and whether you want to spit when you say it. But that word, that covenant, faithful love, we see that picture over and over through the pages of Scripture. That is the basis for which David is trusting. He has that confidence because of the Lord's commitment to him. When the Lord Jesus appeared in the flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the Lord Jesus appeared in the fullness of grace and truth. In the fullness of grace and truth. Now, those two things, grace and truth, they seem like opposites, right? Truth, the law of God, his commandments, the exacting detail of everything the Lord requires. The truth of God. How it demonstrates that I have fallen short of his commandments. You have fallen short of his commands. The truth of the matter is, it appears hopeless as I see the glory of God and I look at myself. And yet because of the grace of the Lord God, I have the hope that through his Son Jesus Christ, who kept all of the law, who kept all of the commandments, who walked in a manner that was absolutely pleasing to his Father in every single way, because of what Christ has done, and then even to lay down his life for what? Because I have broken the commandments of God. His life and death and resurrection are the basis for which God can be gracious to me. So the two must be seen together, hand in hand. If we don't have the fullness of grace and truth in Jesus Christ, we have no hope of knowing God. And so as much as I want to minimize the law and maximize grace, grace means nothing without the law. And likewise, if all I have is law and I don't have any grace with anybody around me, then I have no hope, because the law tells me that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So we need both. The fulcrum that keeps the balance of grace and truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that solid rock that keeps that absolutely level. We likewise need to see him to understand those two points. So David goes on to say, I've trusted in your steadfast love, my heart will rejoice, will find joy. It's not just the cold, stoic trust, but David will rejoice. And the way we can read it, David may not be rejoicing at that moment, but he says, my heart shall rejoice. Because I have trusted in your loving kindness, my heart shall rejoice. I know there will be a day of rejoicing. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy, rejoicing will come in the morning. And I have that confidence. And then the psalm ends very interestingly. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. Now, if you read that in the NIV, it says, I will sing the Lord's praise. But it's actually not completely accurate. It's really, I will sing to the Lord. And I wondered, so think about it, how often do you sing to somebody? If you have children, right, you might sing to them when they're really, really little. As they get older, they might start to get embarrassed at your singing to them. Do you ever sing to your spouse? I don't know, you might be thinking, that seems sort of weird. I'm not sure I'd sing to them unless you had a great voice. I don't have a great voice. So that's a limiting factor. But David is singing to the Lord. He's singing to the Lord. You really have to let go of your inhibitions, right? Even at a birthday party, everybody will sing. But to sing to somebody is a different way of looking at things. David is singing to the Lord because he is so thankful for what the Lord has done. His heart is overflowing with joy. When you're singing a hymn or a praise song, and the words are directed to the Lord, And one of them that comes to mind is Keith Green. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Right? Some of that intimacy might be disarming to you, but that's what David wants to bring us to. Right? Make your complaint to the Lord. Make your appeal to the Lord. But then draw near to the Lord in intimacy and depend on him for everything you need. David shows us how those three things can fit together in this one compact psalm. David says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully over and above all that I ask or think. Not always at the moment that I want it, but his delay is teaching me to wait upon him. Otherwise, if I got it all when I wanted it, I wouldn't even give him a second thought. So David's confidence shows us how to sing. Even if he's not singing at that moment, he knows he will sing to the Lord one day. The scriptures give us a new language. This is not our first language. This is not our natural language. The scriptures are the word of God that teach us how to speak to him. First, it teaches us the demands that are placed upon us by the law. Absolutely, with all fairness and justice, but yet we all have fallen short of his glory because we have not met the demands of the law. And yet this language also shows us how to speak to the Lord. Having been justified and adopted, and in the process of sanctification, I can continue to grow in my knowledge of my Lord and Savior. I can continue to depend on him in every way. And that gives me hope, not just for today, but for the future, that we can see that the Lord will be ruling and reigning. He is now, and he will be at the end of the age when all things will be righted. We have that hope. The name of the Lord is indeed a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for David's example. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that through his life and death and resurrection, we have the confidence to draw near to you, to your throne of grace. We have the confidence to lodge our complaints and our appeals to right that which is wrong, because we know that you are a just judge. And yet, Lord, you also give us your presence with us, that we can wait upon you. We can wait in hope to see that you will provide and that you will restore and that you will be glorified in every way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.